Welcome, friends. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, Bill Jack, also in studio today as we address cultural issues, culture being vitally important to our lives. Everybody has a culture, whether it be Amish folks, whether it be those people living in Russia, China, Japan, Madagascar. Everybody in the world's got a culture. Some culture has a Christian influence and some does not. Well, today we're going to look at popular culture and those films that do affect us and affect our lives. And Bill, we found one film that we felt was worth watching. It was a 1940 film with Jimmy Stewart called The Shop Around the Corner.
I don't think I've ever seen that film.
Okay. Yeah, it was, you know, we attempt a film perhaps once a month or so, and for the most part, we're disappointed. We're just not really that encouraged by these films. This actually film had a nice story, and it seemed like it was well presented. And as far as I can remember, no cursing, swearing, no illicit scenes.
How many instances of cigar smoking?
I can't remember.
Can't remember?
No.
I mean, sometimes I notice you use the word film, okay? Uh-huh. Because Christians don't go to movies. You see, movies are evil.
Mm-hmm.
Films are spiritual. You see how that works? You see, we have a really strange relationship with that particular medium. I recall that my grandmother, who was Pentecostal, would not go to the movie theater. But she would watch the same film a few years later on TV, mm-hmm. and it was okay. But she wouldn't go to the movie theater because that was sinful.
Well,
we have a strange relationship with this medium.
The reason for that is that the movies or motion pictures is a powerful medium.
It is a very powerful medium, and we have to approach it cautiously, but we have to approach it biblically. And the reason I make fun of this idea of films and versus movies is that films are very powerful teachers. They offer everything that appeals to our hearts and our emotions. And if you're not careful, you can check your brain at the mm-hmm. popcorn stand.
Mm-hmm.
And you can check your mind when you give the ticket to the ticket taker and walk in, and you assume it's just entertainment. It's not entertainment. It teaches a worldview. And so we have to be very cautious. And sometimes we become so cautious that we become very legalistic mm-hmm. in our approach to films or movies, if you will. And we end up rating a film based on the number of times a cigar was smoked, or the number of times somebody said darn, or the number of times there was a gun pulled in a gunfight. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we have to be very cautious, mm-hmm. and sometimes we get so caught up in the details that we don't see the worldview that is being conveyed. For example, I recall when a very well-known ministry endorsed a movie that they said, this is, families should support this, Christians should go see this. It was Lion King, mm-hmm. because it was excellently done, which it was, and it didn't have any of those elements that we just talked about, no cursing, all that kind of thing. But they missed the whole worldview of the film.
Mm-hmm.
And they endorsed the film because of no cursing, no sex, no drugs, no rock and roll. But
they missed the Eastern mysticism, the
yes.
Eastern modism
yeah.
that makes for the foundation of the worldview.
Right.
In the story itself, and that, of course, the most powerful and important and significant message of all.
Exactly. So mm-hmm. if you are rating films merely because of the use of language or the number of cigar chomping scenes they have, mm-hmm. you might be missing the worldview. And sometimes, because we're generous people and because Christians like to see the best in everything, we will give a film a good rating simply because of those things, rather than seeing the worldview that is being conveyed. And sometimes we try to overlay even a Christian worldview on top of a film that is certainly anti-biblical. So we have to be very cautious. We have to think through the film. as opposed to feeling your way through the film. Mm-hmm. We have to think. We never check our brains at the door when we go to a film.
Additionally, I caution people not to expect perfection out of any human endeavor, but you do need to ask yourself, what is the basic message? What is the basic worldview that undergirds this film? And what effect does this film have on you? And can you glorify God in this story? Can you sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" after watching it? Is it causing you to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? These are the sorts of questions to ask. And there are multiple levels of messages. There are ethical messages. There are metaphysical messages. And I deal with all of that in The Tattoo Jesus, my book on culture.
There are subplots in films as well. Yep. And so you need to think your way through the film. Most films that are well received always have a redemptive aspect to them. And even the most secular films don't survive unless there's that redemptive aspect. There is a resolution to the evil, if you will.
All except for the fact that if you define evil the wrong way and evil turns out to be the Christian faith, then a fully secular movie involves a redemption from a Christian faith.
Right.
And that, of course, means that you're redeemed from the wrong thing, and the Redeemer is not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent by God.
And I submit that those films don't have legs. They don't last. Okay? But you know, back in the 60s, when Billy Graham was putting out movies, back in the 50s, a Christian film was considered to be a film in which, you know, the gospel was overtly stated. And I'm suggesting that you can have a biblical film that doesn't even mention the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. If it points to truth, if it points to and illustrates beauty. Truth and beauty are only defined by God's word. And you don't have to necessarily say the name of Jesus to have a redemptive film. Oh, I'm thinking of one in which, what's the guy's name? Very famous actor. And there's a scene in which he goes into a church and there's not an overt salvation message, but that is the redemptive scene in the film. And it's very obvious if you're watching it. They don't have to say Jesus. They don't have to do this to make it redemptive. Now, I know people are getting nervous right now. People are getting real nervous because they're saying, Bill, you're going secular. No. What I'm saying is that all good films, all good stories have this redemptive aspect, and you only find true redemption in the person of Jesus Christ. And those stories that are well told and well directed and well filmed can convey that in ways that a sermon doesn't necessarily do that, because it's the story. The drama is the dogma there.
Bill, I think you can present a salvation that comes from outside of man himself. That is a salvation that comes from God in the story, and in a generic sense, you're still holding to the basic Christian story or the Christian explanation for salvation and redemption, and that is that salvation cannot come from man himself, cannot come from the state, cannot come from the individual, cannot come from oneself, but it must come from outside of man's existence. It must come from God himself. And if you present the redemptive story in that light, then you still have a soteriology within the context of the Christian story. Be back with more in just a moment. It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom, a biblical case.
a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
We are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we turn to modern culture, pop culture. And for a moment, Bill, I want to analyze the 2018 offerings for film. And one of the reasons we do this is because the vast majority of young people that attend Christian churches are attending the movie theater, perhaps even more so than they attend the church service. The average movie is an hour and a half to 2 hours long. The average church service, about an hour long. So obviously, if these young people are attending a movie theater for once or twice a week, they are in the movie theater for longer than they are listening to the Word of God being
preached.
They're
in church. Going to a theater is going to church.
Yeah.
You're being taught, you're being trained to think a certain way. And all of the elements that appeal to you to break down barriers that would cause you to say, I can't accept that idea. All of those elements are there. There's the music, the dialogue, there's the visual aspects. Those work all together to create a worldview and get people to think that way.
So as we analyze the macro culture of 2018, two themes are emerging. We've touched on this several times on the program, but it's important again that we be men and women of Issachar that discern the times. And there are two things happening simultaneously in film right now, that is escapism and sexual nihilism. Of the most popular films in 2018, five out of the five top box office blockbuster films of 2018 were sci-fi, fantasy, or superhero films. Nine out of the top 10 films in 2018 were sci-fi, fantasy, superhero films. One was a child's film, one was an adventure film. And there were two dramas featuring music stars, with one of them being a homosexual-themed film, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But if you compare today, if you compare the 2018 film offerings to that in 2008, just 10 years ago, 10 years ago, only three out of the top 13 films were sci-fi, fantasy, and superhero.
So escapism has become...
It's increased by 300%.
Yeah, it's become the norm.
It has.
And people will justify that by saying, well, I go to a movie to escape the drudgery, or I go to the movie to escape the bad news. I want to be free of all that. So in a sense, movies are escapism.
And this is escapism on steroids. So that's
yes.
What we're saying. The shift in the zeitgeist over 10 years has been significant, friends. 30 years ago, the list of the most popular films in 1988, none out of the 10 top 13 films were sci-fi, fantasy, or superhero.
Wow.
Zero. Most of them were comedy and a few dramas and adventure films in the mix of 13 top box office blockbuster films from 1988. Now, don't miss this, friends. 300% increase in escape fantasy films in 10 years, and about 1,000,000% increase in escape fantasy films in 30 years. This means what? This means that we are in a stage in which modern man has stepped over the line of despair and is increasingly following an escapistic route off the highway of reality. Films tend to be escapistic anyway, as you said, but fantasy and sci-fi tends to be the crack cocaine of literature and film.
Hmm.
In other words, most film is sort of marijuana-ish, but you do escape. I mean, you do fantasy, sci-fi, and superhero. That tends to be the crack cocaine of literature and film experience.
Because yeah. It's a very addictive thing. It's like going to horror movies. Fear sets off the adrenaline in you. And so you want to constantly feed the high.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you're saying, if I'm hearing you correctly, is that this is the same thing. It's an escapist mm-hmm. mentality.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
It has to be fed.
And if you have children that are increasingly drawn to the sci-fi, the fantasy world, chances are they're increasingly interested in the abandonment of their life and the reality of the world that God created for them. And this is an endemic of fallen man, of sinful man. He attempts to escape reality. He's running away from God. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did in the garden? They were hiding behind the trees. And this is what man does. To turn away from God is to die. It's to embrace death, the death of culture, hopelessness, suicide. John 17:3 says just the opposite. Eternal life, that is life, eternal life, substantial life. Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So in other words, knowing God, running to God, returning to God is the essence of eternal life. But running away from God, hiding from God, avoiding God, and avoiding his creation and his reality is death. That's what it is to die. Man steps out into God's reality, God's world, and he wants to ignore the reality of God. It's kind of like the guy at the corporation comes back to his fellow employees and reports on his honeymoon. Talks about the dinners, talks about the champagne, talks about the beautiful cruise, but forgets to mention his wife. And the guys at work go, was your wife with you? He stops for a second and says, I don't remember that she was there. What's the problem with this guy, Bill? This guy has lost contact with reality.
With reality.
Big time, right?
Yeah.
He's lost contact with reality. That's the way it is with man. Man steps out into God's reality. Man wakes up in the morning, gets out of bed, meets his family, sees God's creation around him, and wants to step into the theater and reaches for his sci-fi novel. Why? Because he's trying to avoid God.
Yep.
But God's reality is the fundamental reality. God's reality is the most important reality. And when you walk away from God, you walk away from reality itself, or you attempt to do so. But as you mentioned, Bill, reality is hard. Reality is bad news. Reality is painful. Broken relationships, broken families, conflict, sin.
So we either want to escape that reality by going to a film, or we want to create an alternate reality in which everything is perfect, mm-hmm. where we can correct the problems of the world. And that's the lure of film, the escapist lure. And we need to realize that film's a great medium to tell stories, redemptive stories even. But if you are immersing yourself in film merely to escape the world around you, you're denying the sovereignty of God to deal with difficult, real, hard problems. And you need to turn to him rather than to Hollywood to solve your problems.
Fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with metaphor.
No.
Metaphor is story, and metaphor is supposed to be a metaphor of reality itself. It's supposed to reintroduce you to reality and interpret reality properly to you. That's what Jesus's parables do for us. But when we escape into the metaphor, when we get lost in the metaphor, when our life is all about the metaphor, then we are using the metaphor in a wrong way in order to escape God's reality.
The ultimate example of that is Comic-Con. I've been in cities where Comic-Con has happened, and I walk out of the hotel, and people are walking around the streets in these ridiculous costumes and assuming the character of sci-fi stars and characters out of comic books and movies. And you go, your first thought is, do you not have a life? And the answer is no, and that's why they're immersed in this alternate universe, this alternate reality.
People are trying to insulate themselves from the bad news of sin, of disease, of death, of judgment. But as Christians, we peel back the bandages and we look at the real condition of it, and then we turn back to God for his solution. You see, we have a very big problem, and we don't deny that.
Yeah.
But we have a very big solution, too.
Yep, we do. He is the solution.
And sin is real. Death is real. Judgment is real. But Jesus is real. He really came 2,000 years ago, and he really fixed our real problem. He really rose from the dead. He really is telling us to believe in him, and he's really coming back to wrap it all up, to judge those who really rejected him and to provide eternal blessing for those who accepted him. And he really died on the cross for real sins. He shed real blood for real sins on a real cross. It was really made out of wood, wasn't it? Real nails pounded in real hands, real blood coming down. He really cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he really rose from the dead. He did that because we are really sinners and we really need his real salvation. Friends, this is the message to bring back to the postmodern world that has denied the possibility of absolutes, absolute reality. They're living in a dream that they've constructed for themselves by their postmodern relativistic worldview. They're walking around in a dream. And we have to remind them that we have a real story and we have a real Redeemer. But as we get back to the zeitgeist of 2018, two things are happening in film. Friends, it's escapism, but it's also sexual nihilism. The 2019 Golden Globe Awards presented this week, they gave the coveted Best Motion Picture Drama Award and the Best Lead Actor Award to Bohemian Rhapsody. Now, that's a story, Bill, that glorifies homosexuality through the life of Freddie Mercury, who was the lead singer of the band Queen,
right,
back in the 1970s.
Yep.
And Mercury died of AIDS in 1991. Now, the Golden Globes Award have presented two of the last 3 years Best Picture Award to films that glorify homosexuality. Two out of the last 3 years. You remember Moonlight in 2016 received both Academy Award and Golden Globe for Best Picture Drama. Actually, they started doing this in 2005 with Brokeback Mountain and Capote. That year, a Best Picture, Best Drama, and some of the Academy Awards went to Brokeback Mountain and Capote in 2005. And then fast forward to 2013, Dallas Buyers Club is the next homosexual film that received awards from the Academies and the Golden Globes. And then Moonlight received both Academy Awards and Golden Globe Awards for Best Picture, Best Drama in 2016. Now Bohemian Rhapsody received the Golden Globe Best Picture Drama Award and is probably headed for Best Picture at the Academies as well. Now, the difference this year, in the past, it's been the Golden Globes and Academy Awards leading the charge, establishing the standards for American culture and American life. They've been at the forefront. And these movies, like Brokeback Mountain, received something like $178 million in the box office. Dallas Buyers Club, just $55 million. Moonlight, only $65 million. But this year, Bohemian Rhapsody pulled in $743 million. This is the breakthrough for homosexual film in the history of Hollywood.
Wow. I didn't realize it had received that much in the box office.
Big time.
Yeah.
Big time. Over the last 2 years, you know, I think what's happened is homosexuality has become a normal part of American life and modern life. In 2017, you remember a homosexual scene contained in a children's movie called Beauty and the Beast. That film raked in $1.2 billion. And Bohemian Rhapsody this last year pulled in $743 million, becoming the most popular homosexual film of all time.
Wow.
Does anybody know what the top box office favorites were in Pompeii in AD 78, just a year before Vesuvius went off? Do you remember? Was there any records of the top box office favorites in Pompeii in AD 78? Before that wicked town was filled with 15 feet of ash. You know, actually in AD 62, God gave them a warning. It was an earthquake. An earthquake virtually ruined the whole town. They built it back partially, and then the volcano ended the whole thing in AD 79.
Because they didn't heed the warning.
They didn't heed the warning, that's for sure. But here's one thing that's interesting. They excavated Pompeii in the 19th century. You realize that. They excavated Pompeii in the 19th century, and they found artifacts that were deemed obscene and unsuitable for the general public, termed pornography, in 1821. They were locked away in a secret museum. The doorway was bricked up in 1843. The secret room, as it turns out, was briefly made accessible in the end of the 1960s and then finally reopened in 2000. People were too ashamed to look at the displays out of Pompeii between 1821 and 1960. After that, of course, the whole world turned pornographic. And so who cares? That's the attitude now, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, the whole world's just one big pornographic display. So, you know, who cares if someone's throwing out a little more pornography from Pompeii when God destroyed that town in AD 79? You know, who cares, I think, is what people are saying now. But right. For about 170 years, nobody was allowed into the secret room, or not very many people were allowed into the secret room, because it was just far too contaminating and corrupting to the minds of anybody. They didn't want that level of corruption to affect anybody for 150 years. But now that the postmodern mind is so completely corrupted, yeah, that I don't think anybody would be offended to see the displays of Pompeii.
That is a sad commentary on our culture.
Well, friends, I think for Christians, we just need to be sure. We need to be sure that we come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Let's not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's just not do it. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us. The reason why 54% of evangelical millennials embrace homosexual marriage is because they watched Beauty and the Beast in 2017 and other cultural offerings like that. 54% of evangelical millennials have embraced homosexual marriage, Bill. And see, do you think it's culture? You think it's not the Supreme Court.
No.
They're not saying Supreme Court ruled in 2015. They're not thinking that. They watched Beauty of the Beast, exactly, 2017, didn't they?
Yep.
And that's the reason, the influence of culture upon the minds. Big screen, beautiful music, stunning cinematography. You know how it works, right?
Right.
Pied Piper of Hamelin takes another 5 million Christian kids down into Sodom. That's the way it works. Film is powerful. Now, I want you to, as we end this program, Bill, end where we began, is there any use for film by Christians?
Absolutely. And what we can do is the medium is not in and of itself evil. It can be used for evil, as we have just pointed out. But Christians have abandoned most of culture. We've retreated from culture. And what we need to do is advance on culture. And there is some hope. We're seeing Christian filmmakers come out and tell great stories and with great cinematography, and they're having impact in Hollywood and on the culture.
And there's a new film out called The Riot and the Dance on the Earth, and this is produced by N.D. Wilson, and it's a beautiful, beautiful presentation of God's creation. It's called The Riot and the Dance, and you can get it anywhere online, but I'd recommend it. It's beautiful. It's cinematography at its best in displaying God's creation. It's called The Riot and the Dance. You can see previews online on YouTube. And of course, we have a number of wonderful video presentations, including Molly, including Dispatches from the Front. It's tremendous uses of video that presents the kingdom of God, what God is doing around the world. These are some of the most astounding presentations you're going to find. What God is doing around the world, presented in full color through video. And friends, we can use video for the glory of God. Let's just do it. Let's come up from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And let's continue to engage culture. All these resources available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.